Well, good afternoon. We're very glad that you've joined us for this very important and happy occasion. We know that Laramie and his parents are very excited about this event. They've been looking forward to quite some time. We're good to see the visitors who have joined us. We know that they've invited quite a few. We thank you very much for meeting us, joining with us at this time. The outline for the afternoon is to have a brief gospel message, followed by a brief explanation of baptism, and then the baptism itself. I'll make some comments about the baptism just before we transfer over to that. Mark and his family are at the Parkview building, and the rest of us are observing this way. So we thank you very much for joining us, and we will open with a word of prayer, and then we'll move into the gospel message and the baptism explanation, and from there on. Our God and our Father, we thank you so very much for the day that thou hast granted to us. It's a beautiful day here, and we have enjoyed many blessings from it already. We thank thee for being able to remember the Lord Jesus as we did this morning. We thank thee for being able to meet now as we are, even extending the reach from what we would normally have by virtue of being able to connect this way. We thank thee, Father, for the occasion that we are having today, preaching the gospel message, but also observing a baptism. We thank thee, Father, for the salvation of Laramie. We thank thee for his desire to obey his Lord's request that he be baptized, and by doing that today, we ask for thy help as we preach the gospel message and as we explain baptism to make these things clear, that people who may be new to these things may understand what is incorporated in the gospel, why we are baptizing, what it means, and what it looks like. So we thank thee, Father, for all that thou hast done for us. We thank for having given the Lord Jesus, that in him we can have salvation and forgiveness of sins. We thank thee for Laramie, for his salvation, for his desire to be baptized, and we commit this hour to thyself, giving thanks again for the Lord Jesus in his name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I'm going to read a passage that is very often read at baptisms. It's a very good story because it lends itself to what we're going to be talking about tonight, which is the gospel. It's a story of a man who heard the gospel and accepted the Lord Jesus as his savior. But also, after that, he was baptized, which is exactly what we'll be doing this evening. We're going to be preaching the gospel, then explaining baptism, and then watching one. So if you could turn, please, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read verses 5, 6, and 12, and then move down to verse 26 and read to verse 35. So it's in the New Testament. We have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts, chapter 8, starting from verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And then verse 26, please. And an angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran there to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he besought Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? But his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So, if you go to verse 5, we read that he preached Christ unto them. In verse 6, or verse 12, he preached concerning Jesus Christ. And here in verse 35, he preached unto him Jesus. The Apostle Paul did something very similar. In Colossians chapter 1, he says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, of whom we preach. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. So you look at what we've looked at. He preached Jesus. He preached Jesus Christ. Paul preached Christ. Christ Jesus, the Lord. My point is, he's not teaching politics. He's not preaching philosophy. He's not preaching a system of some sort. He's preaching a person. Salvation is found in a person, and this person is the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is this Jesus? And why this emphasis on him? Well, he is unique. Now, you can say each of us is unique, and that's true. We're unique in how we look. We're unique in our histories. We're unique in our personalities. We are unique. But the Lord Jesus is unique because he is God and man. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says it best. Great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. And that's true. What a marvelous thing to think that the Son of God became the Son of Man. So he preached unto him Jesus. That's his human name. When Mary was going to have the baby, the angel came to him and told her, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. The angel also paid a visit to Joseph, because he was troubled with what had happened with Mary. And he said, no, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So it's a very important name. It's significant. It's from Jehoshua. Jehovah is Savior. So that's his human name. But we also call him Christ. That is a title. It means anointed. But he's often called Jesus Christ. In John chapter 4, the Lord was talking with the woman by the well at Samaria. And she said, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, who is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us of all things. Notice, she said Messiah and Christ. Messiah is the Jewish term, anointed. The Greek equivalent is Christ. And then in John 17, verse 3, the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer is addressing God, and he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So there you have the names Jesus Christ together, and Christ took them to himself. Notice how that verse ends, whom thou hast sent. The coming of Christ was a fulfillment of prophecy that he would come. Here in Acts chapter 8, we read about the Ethiopian eunuch reading from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah was written somewhere around 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born. And yet what he was talking about was the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1, we read, in the sixth month, the angel of Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And the virgin's name was Mary. And Mary, of course, has this question, how can I have a baby? I'm not married. I haven't known a man. And then the angel said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. So remember, the angel came to the Virgin Mary, and that is a prophecy from Isaiah. We're going to be referring a lot to Isaiah today, actually. Here's another one. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Another one of the names of Christ. Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So as a child, that's the human aspect relating to his name, Jesus. Unto us a son is given. That refers to the deity of Christ. He is the Son of God. This is borne out in Micah chapter 5. Behold, thou Bethlehem Ephrath, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old, from everlasting. So there is a reference to the preexistence of Christ. He is the Son given. 1 John chapter 4, the Apostle John says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And finally in Galatians 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. So that's Christ. And Christ is central to the gospel. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 said he was a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And then in verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So the gospel is the story of God's love for fallen, sinful people. A world of people who are ruined by sin, and as a result of that sin, are separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 2, see, back into Isaiah. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And yet, in spite of this, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world of people. He knows we are separated from him. He wants to be reconciled, us to be reconciled to him. The writer of Proverbs posed this question. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is not given. It's implied. It's understood. And it's understood that the answer is nobody. Nobody can say, I have made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. However, this is the wonder and the point of the gospel. Because through the gospel, we can be cleansed and purged of our sin. But that's only possible, not anything that we do, but because of what God has done and what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So there's this problem. According to Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So without exception, every person on the planet is a sinner. All have sinned. We have come short. We do come short of the glory of God, the likeness of God. Furthermore, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. So there's a consequence for sin, and that's death. So on the one hand, God loves people. He wants a relationship with us, but he can't allow sin in his presence. He's holy. So how can God allow us into his heaven, into his presence, and yet still maintain his righteousness? Well, the solution he came up with was to provide a substitute. And that substitute is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how that works. So What was the eunuch reading? He was reading from Isaiah. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he openeth not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. So the eunuch's question, to whom is Isaiah referring? To himself or to somebody else? He is referring to somebody else. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's talking about a lamb. And undoubtedly, I'm pretty confident that, I don't know, I wasn't there. We're not told. But it makes sense that Philip would take him back to Exodus chapter 12, giving the history of Israel. They had gone into Egypt. They had been there for hundreds of years. They had multiplied to the point that the Pharaoh was concerned that the people would turn on him. So he made them slaves. And they were slaves for a long time until God raised up someone, a man by the name of Moses, to set them free. So Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go, that they may go out into the wilderness and sacrifice and worship me. Of course, Pharaoh doesn't want to let his free labor force go, so he balks. And that leads to this titanic power struggle, which pretty much destroyed his country. People died, crops died, the land was just destroyed because he was obstinate. But God was opposing Pharaoh. God was opposing the gods of Egypt. And then it came to this last one. And God said, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So what he had told the people to do was to take a lamb, not just any lamb. They had to look it over, inspect it, make sure it was flawless, no blemishes, no spots, no defects. Keep it separate for 4 days. And in the end, the evening of the 14th day, they were to kill it, capture its blood in a basin, take some hyssop, and put that on the top and the sides of the door of their home. And God said, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So the firstborn of every household was going to be destroyed, but God made provision. But that would require the sacrifice of a lamb. That lamb died so that that firstborn child in that house would not. So then we go to the Gospel of John. We see John the Baptist in the Jordan River. This is the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And he sees him and he points him out and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. So he's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls him the Lamb of God. Now, the lamb in Egypt was good for that household. The Lord, he specifically says of the Lord Jesus, it's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Paul specifically refers to him as even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He's referring to Christ as the Passover. He's referring to him as a sacrifice. And he says it's for us. It's in our place. It's on our behalf. Peter writes, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Those are adjectives. He's describing him as just, as righteous. It could also be a name, the just one. So the just one, the Lord Jesus, for the unjust. That's you and me. We're unjust because of our sin. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Again, back to Isaiah. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The Apostle Paul writes, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates, God commendeth, God showed his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The first he is God, the him is Christ. For he hath made him, God has made Christ, sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So you can see why Philip preached Jesus, why he preached Christ, why Paul preached the Lord Jesus Christ, why we are preaching Christ. It's all about Christ, the Son of God, the sinless, holy one who died in our place. And that's the significance of what we're talking about. There is nothing we can do about our sinful condition. Back to what that man in Proverbs wrote. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Isaiah, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Paul in Romans writes, the carnal mind, which is what we are before we're saved, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, the message of the gospel is that God has done all that needs to be done in order to satisfy his demands for sin. The wages of sin is death. Christ died for our sins. He had no sin of his own that he needed to die for. If he had even only one sin, he would have had to die for that sin. James tells us, he who offends in one point is guilty of all. But the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, spotless, without sin. So he did not need to die for himself. The Father gave the Son. The Son gave himself. He gave himself in life. He gave himself in death. Paul writes, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. He says elsewhere, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Chapter 2 of that very same book. So, God is now able to offer this salvation as a gift. He offers eternal life as a gift. We said Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. That's only the first part of the verse. If you finish it, the last part is, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the Lord Jesus offers an invitation to accept this gift. He says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Back to Isaiah, come now. There's an urgency here. This is important. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But we can go a step further. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is talking to the people in Athens, and he says, but God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So, John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord Jesus says, I am the way. Do you know how to get to heaven? If you do not know how to answer that question, then by definition, you're lost. You don't know the way. You're lost. And you need, that is a spiritual concept that is important for a person to grasp in the gospel. You need to understand that you are lost. And the Lord Jesus says, I am the way. He also says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he also gives the promise that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's not going to turn anybody away. So, The Ethiopian eunuch accepted Christ as his savior. Well, our story doesn't end there. And actually, that leads us to the next thing we want to talk about. But before we do, we're just going to read verses 36 to 39. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So, I don't know how long Philip talked with him, but obviously he brought up the topic of baptism because it was the eunuch who asked about it. He said, "Hey, there's water here. What's stopping me from being baptized?" So they did. So that's what we want to talk about next, this baptism. What is it? Why do we do it? How do we do it? Who gets baptized and when? Baptism is a transliteration of a word from the Greek. Now, there's a difference between a translation and a transliteration. In a translation, the word is explained. You take a word and you explain what it is, but that's not the case with baptism. It's a transliteration. Greek uses a different alphabet than we do. But if you take the Greek equivalents of those letters of that word and move it into the English, the Greek word is baptizo, which, as you can see, is very similar to baptism. So it's a transliteration of the Greek word baptizo, which is from bapto, and what it means is to dip. Think a ladle. Say you want to take, you have a punch bowl or you have some gravy, you take a ladle to take the liquid from the big container to your smaller one. What are you doing? You take the ladle, you put it into the liquid, you submerge it, and you bring it out. The word was also used primarily for dyeing a garment. You would have your container of your colored liquid, your dye. You had some cloth or a garment you wanted to make that color. What would you do? You take the cloth, you would put it in the liquid, you would submerge it, and then it would emerge. So you put it in, you put it under, you bring it out. That's baptism. You dip, you submerge, you emerge. It's simple. It's brief. Doesn't take long at all to do. And yet, it is full of meaning. It's just another example of how our God is so efficient. It's a simple thing, and it doesn't take long to do. And yet, it has a lot of meaning to it, which brings us to our next question. So, why do we do it? Well, there are a number of reasons. One is that the Lord Jesus has asked us to do it. Arguably, it's probably more accurate to say he commanded us to. In Matthew 28, verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And very similarly, in Mark chapter 16, he says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, before we go further, I just want to make a clarifying point on this last verse here from Mark. He who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So you look at that. And salvation is a two-stage or two-part process. There's believing and being baptized. But to teach that is contrary to many, many other scriptures that teach that salvation is by faith alone. I can't do better than Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's pretty clear. For by grace, It's all God's doing. Are ye saved through faith? It's on the basis of faith. It's not on you doing anything. It's the gift of God. Sometimes you get a gift as a surprise. You don't even know it's coming. Someone has bought it and they're giving it to you. You don't do a thing except reach out and accept it. And it's like that with salvation. It's the gift of God. And to offer to pay for it is an insult. And it's, he specifically says, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. So you read Mark 16:16, and it says, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So it sounds like I need to believe and be baptized. But that's not true. The important thing is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Galatians was written to combat this very teaching that salvation is Christ plus. Christ plus baptism. Christ plus circumcision. Christ plus keeping the law. Christ plus anything is not the gospel. And Paul points that out. He says it is another gospel. It is another of a totally different kind. That is not the gospel that God offers to people, which is a gospel of grace, salvation by faith only. As soon as it's Christ plus anything, you have deviated from the gospel of God, and it is another gospel of a different kind. So I just want to clarify that in Mark 16, it says he believes and is baptized shall be saved. Well, that's because if you read all the instances where people are saved, their baptism actually follows very quickly upon that. The biggest gap I can think of is a three-day gap, and that was in the case of Paul, who met the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He was blinded. God sent Ananias to him, and 3 days later, Paul was baptized. So my point is, baptism was very closely linked with people who believed. So the scriptures don't consider a believer who's not baptized. So that's why in Mark 16, he says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. They're very closely linked. I'm going to refer to some instances later, and it's the same day. They believed and were baptized. But that does not say that if a person believes on the Lord Jesus, but does not get baptized before he dies, that he misses heaven. That is not the case. Not the case at all. And the best example I can give for that is the thief on the cross. He had absolutely no way to do anything about being baptized. He was going to be dead in a few hours. He was fastened to a cross. And yet, what had he heard from the Savior himself? Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So he died. No way to get baptized, but that did not keep him out of God's heaven. So there are a whole bunch of reasons why people may accept Christ as their Savior, but die before they have an opportunity to be baptized. They will be in heaven on the basis of their faith in Christ, because that is what it boils down to. So I just want to clarify that business in Mark 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Okay, so we baptize because Christ has commanded us to. We baptize because of scriptural examples of believers who believed on the Lord Jesus and were baptized. We read about this in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 10, Peter brings the gospel to a centurion by the name of Cornelius. The Spirit of God falls upon them while they're listening, and he says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 16, the story of the Philippian jailer. He asks the question, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So he takes Paul and Silas out of prison, tends to their wounds, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. Two chapters later, there's a man named Crispus. He's the chief ruler of the synagogue. He believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So then the third reason we do it is because we are identifying ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't do better than to go to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, where Paul writes, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." So in baptism, we are identified with the Lord Jesus in his death. Now in Galatians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ." So Christ died for us. Christ died as us. In Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him." What's this about an old man? What's he referring to? What's he talking about? The old man is who we are in Adam. In other words, in our natural state, as we are, as we're born, if we do nothing about it, we will die in our sins. We are in Adam. Here in Canada, we have a civic government. That would be for the city or the municipality you live in. Backing off and looking at it in the large, in the province, we have a provincial government. But for the country as a whole, we have a federal government. That is, affects everybody in the country. Now, this is not a scriptural term, but we have two federal heads in the scriptures. One is Adam, because he represents all people. And the other one is Christ, who, in a way, represents all people. So you are either in Adam or you are in Christ. People, before they accept Christ as their Savior, everybody starts off being in Adam. But you choose to be in Christ by accepting Christ as your Savior. So when you do that, God sees us as executed, as buried, and raised again with Christ. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are in Christ. From God's point of view, he looks at his believers as having shared in Christ's death, shared in his burial. We're going to share in his resurrection. And we are a new creation. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. So we are seen to have died with Christ. We are seen to have been buried with him. Verse 5, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death. We are also seen as having been raised with him, and that is a picture of resurrection. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Colossians, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So that brings us to, how do we baptize? What you're going to see is a physical representation of these spiritual truths that we have just been talking about. Today, we're using a baptismal tank. The Hofer family are at Parkview. There's a tank there specifically for this purpose. We fill it with water so that we can baptize people. The Lord Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. Many people are baptized in a river. Some people are baptized in a lake. Some people are baptized in an ocean. The scriptures don't specify where this is to be done. What is important is that you have enough water that a person is able to be completely submerged. Maybe they were at an oasis when they came. See, here is water. And they went down into the water. They came up out of the water. So remember, we are demonstrating that we are been buried with Christ. People die, you bury them. So going into the water is representative of death. Being submerged is the burial. Coming back out of it is likened to resurrection. we face the prospect of being resurrected. So Laramie is going to go into a tank of water. He's going to be submerged completely. He's going to be brought back up. A picture of what happened: death, burial, and resurrection. Which brings us to who is baptized? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are baptized. Mark chapter 16, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And Mark verse 16 says, he who believeth is baptized. Acts 2, then they who gladly received his word were baptized. Acts 8, we read here about the Ethiopian eunuch. It was upon his confession of Christ that he was baptized. Acts chapter 18, Crispus, the chief ruler of the house, believed on the Lord. The chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house. So in all these instances, these are people, they've heard the preaching of the word of God. They've understood it. They've made a choice. And they've accepted Christ as their Savior. My point being, they're not infants. An infant is not aware of what is going on. These people are. Laramie has heard the gospel. He has believed it. He has accepted Christ as his Savior. And now he wants to obey him by being baptized. So we're going to move over to Parkview. Mark is going to read Laramie's testimony. He's going to make a few comments about Laramie. He will carry out the baptism. And then to give Laramie a chance to dry off and change his clothes, we're going to play a hymn. And once that hymn is done, we will close in prayer. And then you'll be free to visit among yourselves.
I think
we're all on.
Say yes or no. You should be on. I can't see.
Hello. I need to
Dad says you're good.
Pardon?
Dad says you're good.
Thank you so much for joining us for this momentous occasion. We're very excited to share this moment with you, with all of you. We're very happy for this step. And that's for Laramie's testimony here, how he got saved. And this is Laramie's testimony. I was born on November 13, 2008, into a Christian home. When I was 5 or 6, I started to show some interest in becoming a Christian, since some of my friends had professed, but I was not really sincere about it. I just wanted to go along with the crowd. Then when I was 7, I started really wanting to be saved, but I just couldn't seem to believe. I tried to get saved and tried to believe, but I could not. One day, early 2017, Dad told us that the filter in our furnace was very dirty. There was a chance that our house could burn down. So I'm not sure why I didn't change the filter, but I guess maybe I'll do it the next day. I was terrified. I knew that I was a sinner and would go to hell if I died. I spent a lot of time with my mom and dad at night, asked them how to get saved. I cried in my bed and said, Lord, save me, over and over again. But I found no peace. The house did not burn down that night, praise God, and life continued on. In the next few months, I had several false professions, but I kept on searching. I knew I wasn't saved. On July 11, 2017, in a Tuesday night ministry meeting, the Lord opened my eyes and I realized I was a sinner and going to hell. I repented of my sins and trusted Christ to be my Savior. The Lord finally gave me the peace that I had longed for, peace of knowing I was saved. So that's a very joyous occasion, and I just want to add in something. I remember Laramie had a lot of soul trouble for many years, and he had made a few false professions, like you already said. And we just kept telling him the gospel. It's really all we can do. We can't save anybody. We can just preach the Lord Jesus, that Lord Jesus is the Savior. And the Lord opened his eyes magnificently. That day he came home and he said, I just got saved. And it was a true thing. We knew it, he got saved. Before he made a few false professions, maybe two or three, and we felt that it wasn't real. We didn't know. Obviously, we don't know. But that day we knew it was real. It was true salvation. We greatly rejoiced. And he's going on very, very well for the Lord. And we're very blessed to have him and to be able to raise him for the Lord Jesus. So he's going to be baptized now.
He sits.
Laramie, on your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
All right, we're just going to take a minute and close in prayer, and then you'll have a chance to talk to Laramie at his laptop there in the hall. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so glad for an evening like tonight, for this baptism, for our brother Laramie, confessing before us all that he was saved, that he had trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Father, we're so thankful that he came to give his life for all of us. And we're thankful on this night that Laramie trusted him. We think of all those who are in our meeting tonight and listening to the gospel, and especially for the children, for others who are visiting, for any who know not the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would take this moment to turn to him and trust him. Father, we're thankful for each one of us who've been saved by the grace of God. And there's nothing in us that would lend us to being saved. It's all the grace and the mercy of our God, and we are so thankful. Thankful for him coming as a redeemer and giving his life to redeem us from our sins to be his own. So, Father, we commit our way to thee for the evening, and give give thanks again in the Savior's name. Amen.
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 Okay, if anybody wants to say anything to Laramie, there he is. He's sitting there. And the meeting's over, so anybody's welcome.
Congratulations, Laramie. God bless you. You carry on. Read your Bible, lese deine Bibel und beten jeden Tag.
Thank you.
Congratulations, Laramie.
Very good,
Laramie. That was absolutely wonderful to see, Laramie. We wish you all the very best and God's blessings upon you. Thank you for doing this tonight. It was absolutely wonderful.
That was wonderful, Laramie. God bless you so much. We really enjoyed it.
Good day, Laramie. Just driving here in St. Lucia. Don't worry, I'm not driving and holding it. Trina's holding it. Oh, there it goes. Anyway, hope you can still hear me. Thank you for that. And wonderful to see your baptism there. And God bless to all. Take care.
Thank you. Thanks for joining.
Thank you.
For me, the Lord bless you. And it was certainly uplifting for the assembly to witness the baptism of yours. And I'm sure every saint has a joy within their own hearts. And our prayers go with you that you go on for the Lord and be strong for him. And we're just so happy, happy for you and your family.
Laramie, I'm happy for you. I'm so happy you found the Lord. That's the greatest accomplishment you will ever, anybody can ever have, is to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Amen. We need men for the Lord now. You read your Bible, believe your Bible, and you'll be a great man for God if you give yourself to him. God bless you.
Thank you.
Laramie, I just thought it was really precious. Actually, Dad, I just thought it was really precious hearing you call Laramie your brother. I just thought how sweet that was. We are very happy for you, Laramie. And Joseph was really confused why you would spend so little time in the pool.
Was the water warm?
Yeah. Nope.
No.
The building was very, very hot, so the cold water was very, very nice. Like plus 28 in here, I think.
Laramie, very glad you had that exercise to get baptized, a real encouragement. The challenge I'm sure you'll find in life is to live out a baptized life, that you live for the Lord and for him. But the Lord can give you help, and as you depend upon him and depend upon his word, you'll be blessed.
Like to add to that, Laramie, thanks for sharing your testimony. It was really good to hear. So many of us can identify with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and trying to get saved. And many of some of them on here are probably in that struggle. And thanks for sharing the testimony that there was a breakthrough and you did come to know and you were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And thanks for your testimony.
Congratulations, Laramie. That was wonderful to see that. And God bless you.
Congratulations, Laramie. May this be a stepping stone for the rest of your life if you live for him.
Yes.
Hey, Laramie. Glad to see you obey the Lord in baptism. It's been good to see you grow and watch you grow up from a little boy and now to trust Jesus Christ is really precious. God bless you, and we pray you will be a real soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you from all of us.
Thank you.
Hey, Laramie, I like your t-shirt. I have one just like it.
I like it too.
Laramie, from the Ronalds here in Ely, we're just really happy to see this step of faith for you. And we wish you God's blessing as you go forward walking with him. All the best.
Thanks for coming, everyone. Witness this.
It was such a blessing. What a joy.
Yeah, it was.
So please, everyone, if you can continue to pray for us, for our children, that the rest might be saved. You know, that's a great burden in our hearts. And even pray for Laramie. It might go on for the Lord. Add him to your prayer list specifically. And he might be preserved from this wicked world, this evil world. We have lots of enemies. He's got lots of enemies. Young man, and he'll need all the help we can get in this wicked world. So just pray for him specifically. Obviously, all the children. Please pray for all the children. Double down, everyone. Pray for all these dear young children. They're living, growing up in a world that we know nothing of when we were younger. So just please add them to your prayer list and be burned before the Lord for them. They might go on and do mighty exploits for him. So thank you so much for coming. Witness this with us.
Well, Laramie, it's good to have seen you growing up. Good to see you taking this step. You missed being my oldest grandchild by just 2.5 weeks, but what can you do?
Bill, are you guys having golf meetings there right now?
Who are you asking, Mark?
Oh, yeah. Mark.
The first thing you said got cut off, Mark.
Oh, yeah. I was asking Phil if you're having golf meetings right now. Chris is messing with the mouse. He's coming in confused.
Oh, yeah. Sorry. Yeah, golf meeting starts in a few minutes here. Glad you're able to join before the meeting. Take care and God bless.
Yep.
Yeah, God bless you, Laramie. We're definitely pleased to see this next step in your life, and you might be the one that sparks a new round of growth in different children, and being able to witness this and to see God continuing to work in a person's life after they've been saved is encouraging for those of us who've been saved for a while as well, just to see that God is still at work in the lives of the next generation, and to know that he is able to not only to save, but to keep those that are his. So, good to see.
First virtual baptism anyone's been to? It's the first one I've been to. Is there any others going on virtually?
My first. Well, say goodnight to the rest of you who are left here. Nobody wants to go home, as we say.
Thank you so much. Goodbye. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Sorry about the cold water. Heater wasn't working.
It wasn't that bad.
You're good.
Bye-bye.
Thanks for your help.
All those waving kids. Well, maybe I'll just shut everything down. Have a good night, everybody.